So if Pastor Linda asked you to go look under her car before she leaves the building today, I'm warning you, don't do it. It's a setup. Don't do it. You see, I'm a city boy. This country stuff scares me sometimes because, you know, in the city, you got to go to the zoo to see certain things. You're just not going to go get in your car and find one. You got to go to the zoo. So Pastor Linda was leaving the building the other day, and Wally Jr. was waiting under her car for her. Now, all of our children are accounted for, so we're all right. But beware, we do have an alligator on the property again. That means Mama might not be too far. We don't know, but we do know this. Watch where you're walking. Some of you said, oh, he's cute. Well, he don't feel the same way about you. Some of you said, gator tail, and that's what he's saying. He's a human tail. So remember, this is a two-sided equation here. All right, let's go to work. Praise God. We are talking about part two of the spiritual bucket list. If you missed last week when I started this series, you can get the CD if it interests you. We covered three aspects of our spiritual bucket list last week, understanding that it's so easy in the natural to think about having a bucket list or things that you would like to accomplish before you leave this earth. We showed you some pictures of Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman, and they were skydiving and racing cars and hanging out in Egypt and doing all the things they wanted to do before they died. Started us to think about what do we need to accomplish in the spiritual realm before we die, because the spiritual realm is what's going to take you to your eternal destiny, not the natural realm. Amen? So we covered three aspects last week. We covered setting God free. We covered going to a daily funeral, your own. And we covered doing the right thing. So if you missed those, get the CD, and we will continue on the things that I want to accomplish in the spiritual realm before I say goodbye to earth and go to heaven. Everybody knows we're going to say goodbye to earth and go to heaven, yes? Well, some of us. Okay. That's meddling. I'm going to meddle later in the sermon. Forget about that one right now. In the spiritual realm, not in the natural realm, because I really don't care what they write about me in the natural realm when I go, but in the spiritual realm, I want to write my tombstone. What am I saying to you? When you die in the natural realm, they're going to put a little stone in front of your grave, and it's going to either say something silly, or it's going to just give the facts of when you were born and when you died, or it'll tell that you were a great father or a great mother or a great grandmother or whatever it is they're going to write. It's going to be about three sentences to describe your life. What describes my life in the spiritual realm? What I'm saying to you is this: how will I be remembered? How will you be remembered? Facebook quote last week: my baby boy is a walking miracle. Thanks be to God. God bless you all who have laid hands on him. Okie Nichols, love you. Thank you all who has kept us lifted in prayer for the past 2 years. Hashtag supernatural. Hashtag healed. Hashtag glory to God. Hashtag I love Jesus. You see, the little boy had a brain tumor. And they brought him to me, and I laid hands on him, and through the power and authority given to me by God, we remove that brain tumor. You see, I'm going to be remembered for that. That family will never forget the doctor saying he's going to die and me saying he's going to live. The doctor saying he's not going to make it and me saying he'll prosper in the name of Jesus. Will you be remembered for coming against the devil, or are you going to be remembered for agreeing with him? You see, I'm going to be remembered because I'm leaving a legacy everywhere I go. Psalms 37:18 says this: the Lord knows the days of the upright and blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. Are you leaving a heritage? As I went to the funeral last week and I watched person after person testify to the heritage that Dolores Mueller left, I met my wife because of her. I found Jesus because of her. She stopped me in my tracks. I was making the wrong decisions, and she showed me the love of Christ. I wouldn't be where I am today without her, because she showed me the love of Jesus. And on and on and on it went, and I realized that I was in the presence of a woman who left a heritage. I want to leave that heritage. I want to be remembered as that man prayed over my child, and supernaturally his life was given back to him. There are some other things that I want to be remembered for. But let's look at Isaiah first. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. I will be vindicated. I will be vindicated for every accusation that's come against me. I will be vindicated from every ill thought, every ill word, and every ill deed, because that's going to be my heritage. Now, the things that I want to be remembered for, and I hope that you think about this a little bit, what do you want to be remembered for? I want to be remembered for having joy during hardships. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, when the storms came and when the wind blew, he never fell apart. He seemed to only get stronger. He seemed to dig deeper to God for the answers. Scripture. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You see, God couldn't put me up on this stage knowing that I was going to quit in about a minute. He had to develop some perseverance in me. He had to send me through some trials. Some of the trials were major. Some were minor. It didn't matter. Each one produced my faith. It was like going to the gym. You see, when my hand was severed from my body, I had to dig deep. That's a trial. When my tongue was severed from my face, that's a trial. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer, that was a trial. When I got into the softball accident and they put 3 titanium plates in my head, that was a trial. I'm not here telling you that as a Christian you're not going to go through a trial. I'm telling you, get ready. Because you've either been through one, you're going through one now, or you got one coming.
Or all of the above.
But you know what? God can use them. God can use them to mold and create the man or woman that He wants you to be. Earth's an obstacle course, guys. That's all it is. You ever watch those reality shows and they put these obstacle courses? I don't have to watch that. I live on Earth. You're jumping off of this and trying to hang on to this and you're walking on this moving thing. And I'm like, no, I do that every day. That's what life is. It's an obstacle course. The devil's going to throw something at you every day. God's going to watch you run the course. How are you going to be remembered for that course? Those athletes who run through that course and they do great, and then they're remembered as victorious people. Or you have the ones that fall off in about 2 seconds. They're not remembered so well. How are you going to be remembered through your trials? I had the great opportunity Friday night of sitting in my counseling room and praying for the families that came individually. And each one had their own trials. Everyone had their own trials. Nobody was exempt. Dan and Teresa are going through a great trial right now, and I want to pray. She was supposed to remind me, and she did not. I'll put your business on the street, Teresa. I don't care. I don't want the guests to have any false expectations about me. I will mess with you. Dan and Teresa are going through a great trial as Dan's mother is very sick right now. So I want to stop and I want you to lift your hands toward Dan and Teresa, and we're just going to lift her up right now. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I recall that you said that when two or more are gathered together, there you are. And I recall, God, that you said when we ask something that you will give it to us. So we ask for you, God, now in the mighty name of Jesus, to put that healing touch on Deborah, that she would come out of this situation better than she's ever have. And I declare and decree, God, that there's another chair right there next to Teresa that's going to be occupied by Deborah when she comes to meet the people of God. And I'm watching her faith grow by leaps and bounds, Lord. And I know you didn't take her this far to drop her off a cliff. So right now, God, we lift her before you, thanking you for what you're going to do, how you're going to heal her, God. Bring her through this situation in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You tell Miss Deborah the entire church prayed for her today and that the anointing is upon her. Amen, amen, amen. So we're going to go through trials. Is somebody going to see Jesus? You know, when my wife went through the trial, they said to her, they said, hey, we're going to cut you up pretty good, and you should be able to straighten your body in 2 weeks. In other words, you can't stand up. You can't walk. You cannot straighten your body for 2 weeks. Well, day number two, she's walking down the hall, and people were starting to see Jesus. The doctor walked in the room on the third day, and he took out his little hand, and he said, 1, 2, 3, I have never seen this before. He said, nobody's ever recovered from this type of an operation that took 12 hours. Nobody's ever recovered in under 2 or 3 weeks. And here you are in 3 days. I'm actually sending you home today. You have recovered. You see, there's a little secret most Christians don't get, and I'm about to let you in on it. How you react during your trial determines the duration of your trial. Some of you lay in that trial week after week after week because you don't know how to act during the trial. You see, she was praising God. She was celebrating. I think it was the morphine. There was a lot of morphine involved. I don't know. See, she didn't have to stay in that trial. I didn't stay in that trial when they reattached my hand. When I went to the doctor the next day, I was told I would never move my hand again. I would never use my fingers. I would never use my wrist. In less than 24 hours, God gave me a fully functioning hand. Not that I knew any better, but my mama knew to keep all negativity away from me. You see, when you get in your trial, you got to get away from the negativity. See, when the doctors tried to tell me something about my hand, my mother stepped in and said, "Oh, no. Outside." She didn't allow any nurse, any doctor, any visitor. She allowed nobody. See, sometimes you got to shut the door. You remember the lady in the oil. The prophet told her very clearly. He said, when you get in your house, you done borrowed all the jars you can borrow. Get in there and shut the door. Why? Because the minute that negativity came in, could you imagine you got this crazy lady neighbor and she's went and borrowed all the jars she can borrow and she thinks that although she only has 1 ounce of oil left, that she's going to open that spigot and fill all those jars. What would you say? You crazy. How are you going to get 1 ounce of oil and fill all these here jars? And God knew. He knew that negativity would stop the oil flow. So he said, you get into that room and you turn around and you shut the door. This ain't between you and anybody else. You keep the negativity out. When we're going through a trial, when we're going through something, we've got to get away from the negativity. You know, sometimes Satan will use your Christian brother and sister to bring that negativity on you. Don't you be afraid to say, hey, out. I threw my mother-in-law out of the hospital. I did. She wasn't the only one I threw out. You see, if you came into my wife's room wrong, I threw you out. You say, well, that sounds mean. I ain't worried about being mean right now. I'm worrying about the results that I need. I know how to get results. I know how to overcome a trial. I know how to make it through to the other side. I know how to be victorious through a trial. And you shouldn't sit in front of anybody who doesn't know how to get through a trial. I threw my brother-in-law out of the, not this one. I threw my brother-in-law out of the hospital. He started to walk in and I shook his hand. I said, thank you so much for coming. It was good to see you. He said, but I'm not leaving yet. I said, oh, yes, you are. Don't bring me anything into my room that's not of God. If you've got a cough, if you've got a sickness, if you've got a negative mouth, I don't care what you got, we're not playing that game. See, I knew what had worked for me, and I knew what would work for her. They just think I'm mean. My wife's alive. Can you argue with the results? Some of you wear your trials like they're an appendage, like it's your arm. Trials not supposed to be an appendage. Glory to glory. We go from peak to peak. Let's not live on the valley. We can visit the valley, but we ain't going to live there. Get me back on the peak ASAP. Because I'm going from peak to peak. I want to be remembered for being an encourager. I had the great opportunity to encourage Dr. Franklin Price, the founder of J.D. Price Theological Bible College, and it was a joy of my life. She'll never forget what I imparted into her as they made me the bishop of the college. Let's look at the scripture. But encourage one another daily. You know what I've tried to teach you that you haven't grasped yet? To bless one another. I still don't hear it. In the text, I always tell you I bless you. How many have gotten a text from me and it said, love and blessings, or love and I bless you? See, encourage one another. How do you encourage one another? Bless you. I bless you today, Eugenia. That's encouraging right there. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Can I tell you something? Even the person who's doing it all wrong needs your encouragement, not your curse. The President of the United States needs our encouragement, not your curse. You know what drives me crazy? There are people that want our president to fail. Do you not know we're part of this equation? Don't you know if he fails, we all fail? Do you not know that if he does the wrong thing at North Korea, we're all going to pay a price? Need to be praying for him. You need to be encouraging him. I don't care if you agree with his politics or not. That has nothing to do with it. We're all in this together. That's a fact, Jack. I want to be known as a great encourager. I want God to be able to say you are a great encourager. You can do it. I believe in you. These are some of the things you could be telling your brothers and sisters. Not, you're crazy. You don't know what you're doing. We bought this church. Pastor and my wife were talking. He asked her our plans. You know what he says? That's not going to work. I think it's working. We didn't need his discouragement. We're coming to a town where we know nobody at all. Doing something we've never done before. Would it have hurt him to say, I wish you the best? Or may God be with you. That's a great encouragement. You're starting a new business? May God be with you. Not, I don't think you can do it. There's people in this room right now that have gained so much because they've been told over and over they can do it, that it's going to be okay. And God was with them and they're blessed. Yes? Let this never be a place of discouragement. There's never been a test to measure the heart of a man. When I asked my wife to marry me, there was a line of people. I'm not talking about hypothetically, or I'm talking about a physical line of people telling her not to marry me. You're too young to get married. He has no future. I was working at a minimum wage job with no education. I was broke and poor. My people know the difference. I'm going to have to tell them the difference. They hear for the first time. It's the least I could do. Y'all bear with me. Broke is a temporary situation. Poor is a way of life. I was broke and poor, and they said, you can't marry him. Not to mention they didn't like my white skin, but that's another. There's not a test. You hear me? Man has not developed a test to look inside of a man's heart. You see, they didn't know how stubborn I was. I've been married for 37 years now. They didn't know how hard I was willing to work. They found out. They're all divorced now. Do you not understand that what you speak over somebody comes back to you? Do you not understand that it's you, God, and whoever you're talking about? And when you speak, you're creating an arc that flows back and forth. If you're having a difficulty in an area, I tell you all the time, find 7 people to pray over that situation every day and watch what happens to you. See, you want to go, if you're having a financial situation, you want to go and pray for God to bless you in that financial situation. God, get me out of this. Find a way. No, don't do that. Go find 7 people who are having financial situations and pray for God to relieve them. You won't have to worry. You're going to get relieved automatically. Be careful what you say. It comes back to you. I got to go on, or we'll be in part 8 before long. Forgiveness. The toughest thing I do in my life is trying to forgive, or forgiving. Can I tell you, it's the toughest thing you do as well. You know what bothers me? Some of you walk around here thinking you've forgiven somebody when you haven't. Look at the scripture. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I want to explain this one to you. Let you in on some secrets. God didn't forgive you because he wanted to. You see, he forgave you because of his son, Jesus Christ, paid a price. He forgave you to honor his son. He didn't forgive you for you. He did it as in Christ. He forgave you because Christ's death had to mean something. That sacrifice had to mean something. And what Jesus did cannot be done in vain. It has to have meaning. So God looks down and says, I forgave you in Christ. Can I tell you why you have to forgive? If I have to forgive Pastor Brett, and I do on a regular basis, it's not for Brett. You see, most of the time, Pastor Brett don't even know he needs forgiveness. He's oblivious to the fact he's not done anything wrong. Trust me, 3 years, I know. He's like, no, I forgive you. It's for me. So I can go to heaven. We're going to touch on that in a little bit. I want to be known for discipling and teaching. I want to be known for giving out what God's put inside of me. Scripture. Thessalonians 2:8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. See, do you think Dan and Teresa will ever forget that any time her mother's been in trouble, they've made a phone call and Marjorie and I have been there? Because not only the gospel, but our lives as well. That's what I want to be remembered for. I want to be remembered that when somebody needed me, I was there to impart wisdom, to impart guidance. One of the hardest parts of being a pastor is not getting on this stage. If all I had to do was get on this stage, this would be like a breeze. I tease my staff all the time. I say, you know, I can go over and become a preacher in a denominational church. I already have enough sermons to go for the next 10 years. They're all written down. They're all recorded. And just take it easy. But it's not easy because there's a demand on my time. The demand on my time this weekend topped 15 hours. That was 15 hours that I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. I didn't get to fix the house where I needed to fix the house. I didn't get to fix the church where I needed to fix the church. I didn't get to watch a movie when I wanted to watch a movie. I didn't get to take a nap when I wanted to take a nap. I had to go here, there, there, here, and there. But I'll be remembered for it. I'll be remembered that I took the time to disciple you and impart what God's put in me. I want to be remembered for giving myself to the kingdom. Why do I do it? Because I realize that all the money in the world is not going to fill the hole that God's put inside of me. Well, poor people say that. They do. But I'm not poor. I'm rich. And I can still say it. And mean it. Because I know. You see, I'm supposed to be dead. My wife's supposed to be dead. I haven't even told you about the horrific car accident I was in. I'm supposed to be dead. I don't own my life. I was bought with a price. Jesus Christ died for me. I have to die for him. See, how many of you don't retaliate when somebody does something for you? Right? If Pastor Brett does something for me, I try to do something for him. Not that we're keeping score. Sometimes I do something for him, and then he'll do something for me. Do you know Christ did something for you? Then why have you not given yourself to the kingdom? Scripture. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I have to give myself to the kingdom. I did the funeral of this dear lady, and I realized that for her, 86 years went very fast. And I look at my life, and I'm 56 or somewhere around that area. And I think about how fast they went. Have you ever thought about how fast your life has gone to whatever age you are right now? How fast do you think the rest of it's going to be? I can't afford to concern myself with this world. Because I know in a minute, I'm going to meet my maker. And I got to concern myself with what he's going to concern himself with. You see, he's not going to ask me how big a house I had. He's going to ask me how many people I shared it with. He's not going to ask me what kind of sports car I had. He's going to ask me, did I give anybody a ride? He's not going to ask me about what was the best suit I owned. He's going to ask me, did I clothe somebody? I need to concern myself with the kingdom, because in a minute I'm going to be talking to my maker. And I got to have some answers for him. I don't think I want to start the next one. I think I'm going to have to go to week 3. I've got a real good one coming. Well, I think it's good. Prayer warriors, come up. I'm excited to see the visitors here this morning. I want to invite you to come back and get discipled. We'll show you the things of God in a very unique way. Maybe you're out there and you haven't given any thought to what you're going into heaven with. Maybe you haven't had a spiritual bucket list. Maybe you haven't given much concern because you're so distracted with the difficulties of your obstacle course. There's been times that I've been so distracted I didn't know there was a God. Got a call this week. I'm being attacked. I got this going on, 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 and then I got this going on. Will you pray for me? Oh, and I'm sorry I haven't had time to go to church. I text her back, the only thing I could do. Yes, we'll pray for you and believe for you. But God is your protection, not me. Only God can put some bumper pads on your obstacle course. I can't do it for you. Maybe it's time you start thinking about the spiritual a little more than the natural. You have a chance to come up and get an agreement all over this house and start thinking a different way. I'm sure you'll be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray. Thank you for coming today. I love you all. Part 3 next week.